Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
So I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans 13, if you can. Verse 11. And Paul says this, "Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, and the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in the carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Why don't we pray? Lord, we just thank you for all the good things you are doing here in our community. We celebrate new babies being born, new life, and dedications. Lord, what it is that you are doing in our times gathered. We thank you for all the table communities that have started up. Lord, you are so good. You are so faithful. And we thank you for our incredible youth. And this morning, we give you the room. We give you the space in our hearts to speak and bring life and encouragement, to direct, to correct, and to lead, and to encourage. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have ever traveled overseas before, maybe recently or maybe some time ago, you may have experienced what we call jet lag. Anyone love the feeling of jet lag? Where our bodies get confused and we find ourselves waking up in the middle of the night as though it were daytime. And so if you've flown before from Sydney to Los Angeles or Sydney over to Europe, then you will most probably, unless you're some kind of freak of nature, experienced jet lag. And of course, there's all kinds of tricks that we try to play to try and beat the jet lag, like eating breakfast in the middle of the night to trick our bodies into thinking that it is actually daytime when it thinks it's not. Or, you know, when you get to America, quite often you land at 6 a.m. in the morning. And so the trick is not to go to sleep until you normally would, which inevitably means that then by the time you do go to bed, you've been up for around about 30 hours. If like me, it's impossible for you to sleep on a plane, which, you know, then kicks off a whole lot of other problems. I remember one time Kristen and I took a trip to Bethel. And so we landed in San Francisco, 14-hour flight, maybe slept about an hour in that. And then we drove, rookie mistake, to Reading, which is, I think, like a 4 or 5 hour drive. And then we got there just in time to check into our room and go to the first session of a leadership conference. And so you can imagine, like, here we are at Bethel, like, it's amazing. It's a powerful, vibrant, life-giving environment. We're listening to Bill Johnson, and I'm doing everything I can just to stay awake. Jet lag. It's this weird kind of experience where our bodies are telling us it's the middle of the night, but in fact, it's daytime. And Paul is writing about something similar in this passage that we just read. He is describing this strange time that we are now living in, helping us to see that although the rest of the world is still in night, Christians are daytime people. It says, "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here." It's this in-between moment. Christ's resurrection means that we have somehow crossed spiritual time zones. The light has arrived in the darkness of night. And all those who have put their trust in Jesus, their trust in the light, have now crossed into a new spiritual time zone. So what Paul is saying is that you are in the middle of the world's night, but the Spirit of Jesus is within you telling you that it's already daytime. I'm paraphrasing my friend, well, he's not my friend. I wish he was my friend, N.T. Wright. This is what he means by understanding, what Paul means by understanding the time. The rest of the world is still asleep. But for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we have crossed over from darkness to light. Indeed, we have become children of light. Our very nature has been transformed. For us, it's time to be awake. And the reason why Paul is saying this is because he recognizes the trap that we as followers of Christ often fall into, that even though we are daytime people, children of the light, if we are not intentional about forming new habits and living as daytime people, we will go on being shaped and formed, or the language that Paul uses is conformed to the patterns of this world, and those patterns will lull us to sleep. He says something similar in 1 Thessalonians. He says, you are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and let us be sober. So this morning I want to speak to you about being alive, awake, and alert. The resurrection of Jesus that we've just celebrated, Easter at One Minute Atonement, means that you and I who have put our faith in Jesus, we are alive. We are spiritually alive. God's Spirit has breathed the life of Jesus within us. Resurrection life is now within us. We have come alive. But it's an altogether different experience to then be awake and alert. To be awake, meaning to be spiritually aware of what God is doing. And to be alert means that we are responding to what God is doing. Perceiving, but also responding. In 1 Peter, Peter talks, uses similar language. He says, go and be alert. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert. And then he goes on to list a whole lot of things that in our alertness we are to do. Alive, awake, and alert. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and pray, love, offer hospitality, serve, preach the gospel. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you awake? Are you alert? So real quickly, if I was reading this passage of scripture, if I was you, I'd be asking this question. Well, if I can be alive, but asleep, what is it that puts me to sleep? If we can be spiritually alive in Christ, but yet spiritually asleep to what he is doing and saying, and instead of being alert, becoming dull in our hearts and unable to respond, the question we should be asking, well, what is it in our world that is going to lull us to sleep? And the thing is, as the world changes rapidly, what was putting us to sleep or potentially had the power to put us to sleep 10, 15 years ago, or even 5 years ago, is probably no longer the power or force at work in our world trying to put us to sleep. Let me give you an example, comfort. In our Western world, we are incredibly comfortable. And chances are, in the past, that may have been one of the things that lulled the people of God to sleep. We are comfortable. We have everything we need. Now, not much has changed in the order of, you know, we're still in a city like Sydney, in a nation like ours, still quite comfortable. We have houses and food and all of those things. But it is becoming harder and harder to be comfortable in our beliefs and our convictions. You better believe that the world that we live in right now is going to challenge how comfortable you are in your beliefs and your convictions. Comfort is no longer the thing most likely to put you to sleep. Political noise and polarization is going to challenge the comfort of your allegiance. And the rapid change that is happening in our world, world events, the increasing hostile environment we find ourselves in will challenge the comfort of your stability. And so if it's not comfort, what could it be? Well, it could be cynicism. It could be a cynical heart that's become cynical over time because of failed church leadership issues that are happening. Maybe not necessarily at a pace that we haven't seen before, but certainly it's coming at us harder and faster and more clearer than it has because of social media. We've church leaders, unfortunately, we just sometimes get it wrong. We've always, you know, throughout church history, not being able to at times live up to the call of God. But there's a sense of the church becoming cynical because of some of the failures that we're seeing. We're tuning out and it's lulling us to sleep. Perhaps it's not cynicism, perhaps it's skepticism and mistrust, which is the mood of our day. It's the lens we view our world through, skepticism and mistrust. We're skeptical of organization, we're skeptical of political leaders, we're skeptical of this person and that person. And when we bring that into our faith life, it is deadly. It will for sure put us into a state of spiritual sleep. And more often than not, here's how it plays out. We hear of God doing something amazing. We hear a testimony that Russell shares, and our skeptical, mistrusting minds and hearts dismiss it as hearsay. Well, I'll believe it if I see it for myself. Or it's happening over here, but it's not happening over there. Skepticism and mistrust. Over-familiarity. Maybe you've been in church all your life, and the sense of being overly familiar with God's presence has put you to sleep. There's a story in the Old Testament, I don't know if you remember, about King David bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. And I can't remember the guy's name, but he reaches out and touches the Ark. You remember this story? And what happens? He falls down dead. You weren't supposed to, you weren't allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back from a certain house. And do you know who the son of that house was? The guy who reached out and touched the ark. The ark had become nothing more than a piece of furniture. Over familiar with the presence of God. And so he reached out and touched it, not recognizing or realizing that this was something sacred and divine. Overly familiar. Being overly familiar with church, presence of God, to become routine, and has it put you into a state of being spiritually asleep? Distraction is another big one. We don't have time this morning to, or maybe I will. Who here is the age of 18 or thereabouts? Just Kobe. Who's not 18? Distraction. If you are 18, here is a representation of how many months you have left to live, assuming that you will live to the age of 90. Now, because I don't want to depress you, I didn't put a chart up there if you're 40. So in your head, you just have to do the adjustment. So there's a lot of time, there's a lot of months, there's a lot of dots. Let's take some things into account. This is how long you're going to spend sleeping, 286 or 88 months. This is how long you're going to spend at work or school, 126 months. This is how long you're going to spend driving. You probably bumped that up in Sydney. 18 months of your life is going to be spent driving. This is how long you're going to spend doing chores, unless you're our kids, and maybe, maybe 1 month. Cooking or eating, 36 months. Bathroom, 27 months, which includes, you know, hair, makeup, all the bathroom things, which leaves you with a whole stack of free time. It's pretty good. 334 months of free time. Now, if you're 18, based on the average of how long you're spending on a screen per day, and we're talking about distraction and how we become spiritually asleep, this is how much of your life is on track to be spent in front of a screen. This is based on a TED talk from a guy's name there on the bottom of the screen. You can watch it on YouTube. 312 months. That's distraction. That's being spiritually asleep. And, you know, let's not aim all of our angst towards the 18-year-olds, because in all reality, where the rest of us are probably no different. Just for a bonus quiz, this is how long you'll spend in prayer, church, or the Bible. 22 months. That's based on an average of the Christian, most Christians praying an average of 5 minutes a day, reading their Bible for 25 minutes a day, and being in church every other week for 90 minutes a fortnight, 45 minutes a week. Distraction. And then we're even talking about what it is that screens do to us. We're just drawing our attention to the fact that we have become the most distracted people that have ever walked the face of the earth. But what about what it's doing to us? It's creating discontentment and comparison. The problem with discontentment and comparison is we compare our lives to all of those on social media and what we don't have and what they have and how their life's better and all of these kind of things, is it drives us towards the temporary and our hearts inevitably forsake what is eternal. Love, faithfulness, obedience, the things we were actually made for, worship, temporary relief is what our screens are pushing towards. And we just become numb. I don't know if you ever read Anna Lemke's book, Dopamine Nation. It's a good book to read. And she talks about how we become addicted to not just screens, but, you know, we've got to watch the next Netflix series and next episode comes up and we just let it roll on. And, you know, even food, because we're in such a consumeristic society, all of these things are stimulating us and providing dopamine hits. And we're just hit after hit, death scrolling through reels. What happens is too much dopamine has the opposite effect. Instead of stimulating us, we end up numbing ourselves. We become emotionally numb. And here's how the human life works. You can't compartmentalize your numbness. If you were numb emotionally, you would inevitably become numb spiritually. If you were numb to the things happening in and around, overdosing on dopamine, death scrolling on social media, or whatever it is that you're getting your dopamine fix from, we will inevitably be lulled to sleep. And so let's read again Paul's words in Romans 13, if I could have the keyboard player up. From the Message translation. Make sure you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing, putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute, must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, sleeping around and dissipation, in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed, get dressed, don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ. Be up and about. So these are just some of the ways that I feel our world is trying to lull us to sleep. Let me tell you, or at least in the little time that we have left, give you a sense of what I feel God is doing. Arthur Wallace, in his book, The Day of Thy Power, another book you should read, talks about revival happening through two cries. Two cries. Every revival, he says, can be linked back to two cries. And we find these cries in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 52. This is the cry of God towards man. And he says this, awake, awake Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. Shake off the dust, rise up, sit enthroned at Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains of your neck, daughter Zion, rise up. Awake, awake. And then he says, the second cry is God, is man crying back to God. So think this through. Every revival, two cries. God crying out to his church, to his bride. Awake, awake. And then in Isaiah 51, we see the cry that we give back to the Lord. Awake, awake, arm of the Lord. Clothe yourself with strength. Awake as in the days gone by. Here is what he says. When the voice of the Lord has awakened the church, the voice of the church will awaken the Lord, and the power of God will be made manifest in the saving of sinners. When it has seemed that for a long time the Almighty has slumbered, the cry of the church pierces the heavens, let God arise. Now, I don't know if you're paying attention to some of the things happening in our own nation, some of the things happening in Europe. I mean, the continent that they said just 5 years ago, impossible to be saved. In fact, I remember preaching a couple of years ago and talking about how we are officially in spiritual decline. And all those people that crunch numbers were saying that without revival, the church will dissipate. Over the next 10, 20, 30 years, the decline was that strong. Now, those very same statisticians are saying, actually, there is a quiet awakening. There is a quiet fire. People like we haven't seen for a very long time are starting to return to church. Here's where I think we are at. We are in the middle of the two cries. We are in the middle of the two cries, where God is crying out to his people, awake, awake. I have breathed new life into you now. Wake up and be alert. Wake up to what I am doing. Wake up to what is happening in the earth. Pay attention to the groans. Pay attention to the stirring of my heart. See, often what God is doing in these kind of times is he's sending prophetic messengers of hope. To awaken our hearts. You know, most of us, we don't understand the difference between hope and faith. When you ask a Christian to explain hope, they just start explaining faith, which is a problem because hope is very different to faith. Hope is about what God has done and started that is leading towards what he will finish. And hope wakes us up. Nothing wakes us up like a spirit of hope. It lifts us up from our temporary focuses and maybe even our temporary pains and our temporary disappointments, and causes us to realize, no, God has set something in motion that cannot be stopped. Something is unraveling, a new day, a new light, a new dawn. The darkness is almost over. We are in the middle of two cries. God is crying out to his church, to his people, awake, awake. And he is waiting and wanting for his church to cry back, God, awake, awake. The testimonies and the stories that we have heard, the scriptures that we have read, would you do it again? Would you come and visit? Would you come and rest upon your people? Would you pour out your spirit? Would you draw in sons and daughters to your house, to your kingdom, bring hope to a nation once more? So the question I have for you this morning on this Mother's Day, are we paying attention? Alive, awake, alert. Jesus says something very similar to Paul. He says, watch and pray. I often fall in the temptation of watching and complaining, watching and judging. But Jesus says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Join your watching to your praying. That's what we need to do, Dayspring, in this season. Understanding the times we live in. Why don't we stand to our feet? We're going to close our service. I don't know if that felt shorter, but trust me, that was much shorter than what it was going to be. awake, alert, and alive. Watch. Watch and pray. Let me just close our eyes. Just with our eyes closed, let me just kind of pray this over us, over our community. This spring church, God wants to awaken in you a cry for Him. A cry that says, God, I need you, I desire you, and I want you to move in my day. A cry that would drive you into the secret place, lead you into His word. A cry that would lead you into with joy into His presence, lead you from compromise, addiction, and brokenness, and lead you into wholeness and healing. Lead you from offense and unforgiveness, and lead you into grace and the gift of hunger, where He becomes our consuming passion. A cry that says, Lord, I want you to impact my friends. I want you to make a difference in my workplace. We need you in our city. We need you in the Hills District. We need you in Western Sydney. We need you in our nation. Lord, would you awaken a cry that doesn't come from hopelessness or desperation, but comes from the knowledge that you are a good Father, and that you are simply the answer that we need. Would you awaken a cry within our heart? Would you lead us to watch and pray? In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.